text that our three brothers chose for their confession of faith is one that's a favorite of many, and no doubt many of us here tonight, Jeremiah 29:11. And at this time, let's open our Bibles to that chapter and read the first 14 verses of that chapter. And you will remember that Nebuchadnezzar's captivity of the kingdom of Judah took place in two stages. The first was that he came to Jerusalem to take away the princes and nobles and leaders and carried them to Babylon. And then after further rebellion, he returned to destroy it. And this word of God is right in the middle there. The princes and many have been carried away to Babylon, and Jeremiah is commanded to write a message to them. Jeremiah 29, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, after that Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. By the hand of Elisha, so he's sending the message by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners, and these are prophets and spiritual leaders that were in Babylon trying to influence the captives of Judah, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations, and from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place that I have caused you to be carried away captive. To that point, we read God's word, asking for God's blessing of his word on our souls. Let's read that beautiful verse one more time. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. It is very comforting when you find yourself in a way of secret sorrow secret personal burden, heavy distress, that someone comes up to you and says, I'm thinking about you. You're in my prayers. You're in my thoughts. Maybe you've had the experience already in your life as young men that you received a card at a particularly difficult time of stress and difficulty, a thinking of you card, and how that card that you received blessed you. Maybe you even put that card in your Bible and you kept it, you read it over and over again to be thought of in our sorrows and in our distresses. To think, to be thought of in those distresses is the essence of love to us. But how much more, and how grand, and how soaring in our souls is that God speaks to us as a gracious Father and says, I'm thinking about you. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give to you and expect it in. Every moment, as a child of God, we are in the thought of God. Every moment, in grace, he sees us in Jesus Christ as dear to him. Every moment, he is thinking of how he is working out his perfect plan, his loving plan, his wise plan, for a great end, the greatest of all possible ends, the glory of his name and our glory in Jesus. We must lay hold by the gift of faith to this word of God tonight. The sympathies and the thoughts of our brothers and sisters to us mean so much to us. They are blessed. And yet our brothers and sisters cannot change, cannot actually bear, cannot actually come into the heart and lift us up into those, under those things. But God does. God can. He's our God. Others may forget us, but not our God. We may be so low on earth that nobody thinks of us, but our God will always have thoughts towards us of peace. And so, as in the prayer that we made as a congregation, we respond. Psalm 40, verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. These words of Holy Scripture that were written by Jeremiah to the captives that were in Babylon are the word of God to us tonight. They are the word of God to you three young men who make confession of your faith. You should see this word of God as directly to you. You should see it as vividly as the captives in Babylon saw those two messengers appear and come to them and unroll the scroll from Jeremiah and read right to them, thus saith the Lord, I know the thoughts that I think about you. You should see it just that clearly, because the Bible, inspiration, is exactly that truth. Inspiration means that the Holy Spirit, who penned these words, knew of us, knew of you, knew of every circumstance in your life when he wrote the Holy Scripture. And it is written to you. It's written to you three young men as you start out in your faith, confessing the Lord Jesus Christ and looking into the future. God himself, not man, God speaks these words to you personally. And not only does he speak these words personally through inspiration, but they are written, these words are written under the very same circumstances that every believer finds themselves in, and what you can look forward to in this life. And that circumstance is simply this: to every believer in this world and to you three young men, that circumstance is 70 years of struggle. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished in Babylon captivity, I will visit you and perform my good word to you in causing you to return to Jerusalem. This is the realistic word of God. 70 years is a normal lifespan. What can you expect in this normal lifespan as one who is confessing the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ? You may expect purging from your sin, trials, severe trial of your faith, daily living in hope, suffering according to the will of God for Jesus Christ. Judah was in captivity because they were being chastised for their sin, for their sin of rejecting the word of God, for their sin of serving idols. Judah was being chastened. As they were being chastened in Babylon, they were also being tempted and allured by Babylon to forsake their faith and become a Babylonian. And still more, as they were in Babylon, they were captives. They were poor. They were disease-ridden. They had little food or clothes. Some of them had seen their children killed in their very sight. They had lost dear children. That was their situation. But that's the situation for every believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. The apostle says, all who live godly shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The word of God says, for whom the Lord loveth, he also chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom received. That's the realistic truth of our life now as the people of God. Joy, yes. Blessing, yes. But for 70 years, preparation by the hand of God. And under those 70 years, the people of God in Judah, as well as we, fell for the false hopes of false teachers that we read about in verses 8 and 9. Prophets who told them what they wanted to hear. You're going to get out of Babylon sooner than later. And then if they rejected the false prophets, they were tempted to fall into despair, bitterness. Our God has forsaken us. He does not care for us anymore. We're in Babylon. And so the word of the Lord came. Go about your Christian life. Build homes. Have an occupation. Serve the Lord. Marry, he says, according to God's will. Have children. Pray for the peace of the city, of the neighborhood around us, for in that peace we will prosper. Be realistic. 70 years. Of sin and grace, of struggles and hope. But know this, I know the thoughts that I am thinking about you to give you peace and to give to you a glorious end. We look at God's thoughts toward us. So that's very comforting, is it not? God is thinking of you, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. We are always before the mind of God at every moment, right now. He's thinking of you. God is a thinking God. He is not as the idols of the heathen. He is not wood and stone. He is not blind force. He is not fate. He is not simply random chance. He is not impervious. He is not, remember children in catechism, as Baal, unaware, on a journey, sleeping, mindless of his people, but he is conscious. God is ever conscious from all eternity within himself. And in his self-consciousness as God, he makes plans. He has thoughts. And what does he think? Eternally in his own mind, of what does he think? Well, God thinks about himself and all of his glory and the glory of his purpose in Jesus Christ. This fills his mind always. For you see, God is not an idolater. God does not place his trust in anyone other than himself. God does not look for light, for understanding, for comfort, for peace outside of himself. God loves himself because he is God. He is perfect and glorious. He thinks of his own glory. He thinks of his own grace. He thinks of his goodness and mercy as the blessed God. And as he thinks, that's his eternal counsel, his thoughts are that he will reveal the glory of his grace and his goodness unto us in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 9 through 11. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. He's made known to us his counsel that in Christ he will make Christ preeminent and save us in Christ. He says in Isaiah 14, 24, As I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. He says in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not like your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He says to us, I think like God. For the revelation of my grace and glory. And in those thoughts of God, we appear. That's really not the right word, appear, as if we popped up. We were always in the mind of God. There wasn't a time that he thought for the first time of you in his being. He's known you forever. That's what the scripture calls election or predestination. Romans 8, 28, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It was God's eternal plan. He knew us, and it was his thought, I will graciously conform them to look like my own son and make them adopted sons and daughters. We were always, by his grace, in his thoughts, in his heart. And so he willed to create us. We didn't pop into life. God willed that. He created us in our mother's womb. He willed to save us in his son, Jesus Christ, and he willed to glorify us. We are ever before his thoughts. He says in Isaiah 49, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she would not have compassion upon the son of her womb? Can a mother forget that newborn baby? The answer is yes. There are circumstances in which they can do that. They fall asleep. They are humans, they can forget, but I will not forget you. You are graven upon the palm of my hand. I think about you. That's great grace. That's condescension. I know that that's offensive, the word condescension. That's an offensive word today. Don't be condescending. Don't look down on me. God condescends. And in his grace, he says, I think about you. And I love you in my son, Jesus Christ. Abraham Lincoln, during the Civil War, with his gifted pen, would write letters of condolences to widows and mothers whose husbands and sons had been killed in battle. A great man with a gargantuan task of the Civil War took time in his heart to speak to the lowly. But our God, the I am that I am, who to whom nothing can be added, who needs nothing else but himself, condescends. And he says, I think of you. Psalm 138, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Psalm 113, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things on earth? He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. God thinks all the time about you. Now, those thoughts are not only gracious and condescending, but we need to understand that those thoughts are powerful. And so we read in the text, powerful, that is, when God thinks about us, he also brings to pass in our life. They're not empty thoughts. They are not wishful thoughts. The text reads, I know the thoughts that I think toward you in your direction, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He's telling us that his thoughts are effectual. He's telling us that his thoughts come to pass always. Now let's think of that in this season of Christmas. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, we remember, we read, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Son of God had a thought in his mind. What was that thought in his mind? That thought in his mind was that he would put our needs before anything else. That though, says the apostle, he was in the form of God and he's equal to God, he made himself of no reputation. In other words, his thoughts of mercy led to action, and he actually took upon himself our flesh and he died on a cross in our stead. When God thinks of something toward you, he performs the goodness of his heart toward you. Those thoughts are continual and constant. He's always thinking. There is no forgetfulness in God. He always sees us in Jesus Christ. Those thoughts are unchangeable. They are fixed. My covenant, he says in verse 89, will not break my covenant, nor the thing that has gone out of my lips. He is faithful. Those thoughts are all comprehensive. They include everything. There is no surprise to the mind of God. He controls all things in our life according to his thoughts. Notice in verse 4 that we read, not Nebuchadnezzar, but I have carried you away captive, he says to the captives. I did that. His thoughts are intentional. He knows what he's doing. He knows exactly the grace that he has thought, the way of our life, exactly how he will lead us. That plan is ever before the mind of our God, I'm thinking about you, the I Am, the only God, God thinks about me. That's comforting. That's humbling. And God writes this to you as young men, to all of us, and he writes to the captives exactly because he understands, he knows that we believe at times that God has forgotten us. Or if he does think of us, he has no thoughts of peace to give us our expected hope. The captives in Babylon were going through that fiery trial. And from everything that they could see, what would you have seen if your city was burned to the ground, if your children were killed in front of you, if you were pulled across the desert to be a slave somewhere else? Exactly what would you think? God has forgotten me. Where is he? Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet Isaiah, thinking of this very moment, prophesies into the future. Isaiah 40, verse 37, this is what they thought. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? They were saying, God doesn't see. God doesn't care. God has given up on me. God will no longer do me good. And that's the struggle of our Christian life for 70 years. Because God's ways with us are God's ways, not our ways. They are ways of his wisdom, and we cannot discern them. We cannot figure them out. And we mistakenly believe under them that God has forsaken us. You need to expect that that's going to happen in your life. I didn't say you must accept those thoughts. Don't accept them, but you need to expect that that's what you're going to think sometimes. Job 23. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. And on the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. And he hideth himself on the right hand, and I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And that's why Jeremiah is repeating, he's belaboring the thought, or God is belaboring the thought, I know the thought that I think toward you, thoughts. God is not being redundant, but God is saying to us, I know what I'm thinking. You don't, but I do. And if you ever question, says God, what I'm thinking, then you must look to the cross. That's what I'm thinking. Jesus Christ. And the glory of Christ in you. And so God now comes very close to us tonight, as close by the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures as he comes into our hearts. He comes to us on good days. He comes to us on bad days. He comes to us at the moment of death, of a child, of a daughter, of a son, of a wife, of a child, the loss of a job, depression. He comes to us when a loved one walks in impenitence. He comes to us in our cancer. He comes to us in our fears. He comes to us in the special circumstances of our child. I'm thinking about you. I know what I'm thinking about you. I know my thoughts in Jesus Christ. I'm holding you right now in my thoughts of what I have planned for you. Is God thinking about me? Oh, yes. Always. Will he supply his grace to me? Yes. Does he know? Does he know what I am experiencing? Oh, yes. Will he be gracious to me? Yes. The important question in our life is not, is God thinking about me? The important question in our life is, are we thinking about him? And so God tells us exactly what it is that he thinks. I've alluded to it. He says, I have a saving purpose. I have thoughts of peace and not of evil to give to you an expected end. I have a goal in my thoughts. And that goal is to give you peace. And then an expected end, an anticipated hope. So God's thoughts center around peace and hope. Now this word peace, shalom, is used in greetings, and we would say it means simply wish you well. And so God's thoughts, remember God's thoughts, powerful, unchangeable, are good. They are gracious. They are not of evil. It is not our ruin. It is not our destruction. God's thoughts are not vengeful against us, but they are thoughts of peace. Now, what is this peace? And there are many who take this chapter, if you're acquainted with this chapter and how many are interpreted in the church world today, they take that peace, they read verses 5 and 6, build ye houses and so on, verse 7, and seek the peace of the city. They take it that God is wanting earthly peace, shalom, urban renewal, social justice. But that's not true. It's not referring to earthly peace, though yes, we desire the earthly peace of our country and so on and so forth. And we pray for that. 2 Timothy 2 calls us to pray for the peace of those who rule over us, that we might have freedom in our religion. But the peace that God has in mind here is not an earthly peace. It's not a peace that is contained only in time. We experience it now in time, but it is that eternal peace. It is that glorious peace. It is that perfect peace. Isaiah chapter 26, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. It is peace with God. It is the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Calvary. It is the peace of reconciliation with God. It is the peace of the blotting out of my sins. It is the peace of being justified and sanctified in Jesus Christ. It's a peace that does not have boundaries. It's not a peace that is to be found only in some circumstances, some good economic circumstances. It's not a peace just that he wishes you peace when you're healthy and when you get the job that you're after and when you got a nice life and when you got the car you want and the home you want and the girl you want and the children you want, you'll have peace. That's not the peace that he's talking about. Does he bless in those things? Oh, yes. But it's peace with God. It's peace in every circumstance. It's peace for the whole 70 years or more or less of struggle. It's peace in Jesus Christ, in the gospel of God. And so that answers two questions we have about God having thoughts of peace toward us. First question we have as a believer, we have a problem with that statement. You're thinking peace toward me? Lord, you know me. You want peace with me? I'm a sinner. I don't deserve a kind thought from God. I deserve retribution. I've sinned right in his face again and again. You're thinking thoughts of peace toward me? And the answer? This peace that he thinks is in Jesus Christ and in the richness of his own grace. That he has eternally loved us and given his Son to bear the dreadful curse for our sins. We say to him, Lord, Lord, how can that be? We don't think that way, Lord. What man would ever think like that? To give his own perfect Son for vile sinners? We don't think that way, Lord. When we're sinned against, we're not thinking by nature peace. We don't think that way. And God says, but I am not a man. I am God. And my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are the glory, the power of my grace. And the second problem we have is that we say, well, Lord, if you're thinking thoughts of peace, why am I in this trouble? Why am I chastened every day? Psalm 73. Why does this happen? Why even those things that are a sword into my heart? Why loss? Why insurmountable problem? Why abuse? Why unbearable pain? Why 2 years of dementia? Why? And the answer is, because you can't experience this peace unless you find in me your all in all. You can't experience this peace in the way of sin and disobedience. God will chastise you in his love. God will drive you from your folly because you must find in him your safety. And in a way of trial, he comes to press us closer to him, to burn away the pride, and to show me that God is God, and God is enough, more than enough. if I would lose all things, God is enough. And having thee on earth, Psalm 73, there's nothing that I can more desire. And then he says, I will give you not only peace, but I will give you that expected end. That end is the goal. I said that's the hope. And so that simply means that God's thoughts, and this is very important for us, God's thoughts concerning us specifically are not centering in this life. Now, don't jump and say, therefore, this life is not important to God. It is very important to God. And he thinks about our life in this world. And our life as redeemed Christians have great value. Great value. But God says, I'm not thinking about you limited in terms of this life. We do, because it's the only thing we've ever seen. But God says, I'm not thinking in those terms. I'm thinking about life, this present life on the earth, as preparatory, as not really being the heart of life. That there is life that I have planned for you ahead. And I look at this present time as the get ready time, as important time, as used of God time, but not the goal time. Not the end purpose. This life is, in your life, in my life, in this world, is not the end all. It is the end all in the heart of those who do not know God, in his grace and glory in Jesus. But God says it's not the end all. The end all is what I have planned for you. When God shall be all and in all. Then when the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. When all the tears will be wiped away from all faces. When we shall know him even as we are known. When we shall appear before the throne of God without spot or wrinkle. When we will see him who died for me. This life is not the end. But God has prepared for us a better city, a heavenly city. Saving faith looks higher to the end that God is thinking about. And has promised. And so, to you three young men, he says to you right up front, 70 years of struggle. Not despair, Christian faith, Christian hope, Christian life, yes. 70 years for you to build homes, marry, carry on the work of the church, be in the company of the redeemed, plant gardens, 70 years for you to do that. Do it with zeal. Do it with all your heart. 70 years of many tears, many struggles, many sins. But then cometh the end. What I am thinking about. That you will see my glory, world without any end. Michael and Chuck and Ryan, you need to see beyond this life. You need to understand that though we are involved in this life, you need to see beyond it because it will slip away very quickly from you, this life. It will be gone before you know it. And you need to press with all your heart to the end, to what God has thought of for you. this is God's word to you. It has been delivered by the hand of his messenger, and it was written by God for you. And the Holy Spirit used the light of the cross to write it to you. And he wants you to know this and to hear this word as you go forward. Whatever fear, whatever question, whatever burden, whatever sorrow, whatever decision, whatever's tugging at you, he wants you to hear. I know the thoughts that I'm thinking toward you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a glorious end. That's God's word. You can look for yourself in this chapter, chapter 29, that there are more, thus saith the Lord, in this chapter than any other chapter in the Bible. Thus saith the Lord, verse 10, is how our text is introduced. Thus saith the Lord. This is the message he delivers to you and me tonight in our present life. It's powerful. It changes things. It lifts me to hope, to peace. It fills our hearts with love, and thanks, and submission, and hope. The Lord takes thought for you. Then all is well with our soul. Amen. We thank thee for thy precious word, a word that goes beyond our ability to express. We thank thee that we are ever in thy mind, in thy hand, in thy will, in Jesus, through the cross, and everything, everything is being directed by thee to the end, when we shall live with thee in glory. Make this hope burn in our hearts and never go out. In Jesus' name, amen.